This evening, let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and continue our study through the Bible. I don't know if you've been reading the book of Galatians, but what an epistle Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. And it's interesting because Paul the Apostle, as we, you know, we've been out for about 3 weeks now, so let me kind of go back and review a little bit. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he gave us his greeting to the church. Paul, an apostle, not from men, through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, which was the area of Turkey. I don't know why, but Paul, in writing so many letters, 14 letters in total, had a real concern for people, especially people that work with Paul in the ministry. In chapter 16 of the book of Romans, he gives us a whole list of names, people that had worked with him, women and men that worked with Paul, greeting them, praying for them. And Paul made a great impact in the church, especially as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 3 to 5, we talked about how he became the recipients. And he said, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever, so be it." Now, Paul not only loved his Lord, but he talked about how he gave himself for our sins, the redemption that he paid. And then the guarantee of this present evil age or world that we're now living in right now. And of course, we're going through trials and temptations and attacks of Satan. And then at the same time, he says, according to the will of our God and Father. That God's will, and that God is in control of our lives. And that's part of being a Christian, fighting a warfare in this life. And then in verse 6 through 9, he tells us about the only gospel, if you remember. He says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different kind of gospel." Now, it must have been hard for Paul, and it's always hard for leaders in the church, when you disciple someone, you love them, you care for them, and then they turn away from the gospel to another gospel. Like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, or some kind of a cult. And you know that God touched their lives, and God anointed them, and God used them. And then all of a sudden you try talking to them, but they're no longer listening to you. But they're listening to Satan and to his adversaries. And so Paul goes on to say this, "Which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ." Or literally, they want to twist the true gospel for a false gospel. And it was a gospel of works and not of grace. And that's what took them away. Paul was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, our merited favor. And they were actually saying, look, in order for you to be saved, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. Otherwise, you can't be saved. And Paul said, those who were preaching such a gospel, let them be anathema or let them be accursed. Look what he says. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema or be sent to the lowest hell." Completely. That's why I'm always fearful when Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, when I talk to them or they come to my door, especially the Mormons, I like challenging them, not really confronting them, because some of these guys, they're young and they're naive and they've been taught to becoming Mormons. But they always have a strong leader and they have a weak one, which are the discipling. And whenever you turn and talk to the weak one, immediately the guy that is strong and the leader, he'll jump in to correct him. And I love talking to those guys. Because when you sit down and you begin to prove the true gospel from the false gospel, eventually they leave mad. Because they don't want to deal with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I always feel bad because those young kids that have been entrapped by Satan, the enemy, and the Mormon religion, and have sucked them in, these young men and women are on their way to hell unless they are rescued by the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that goes to any other religion that is teaching a gospel of works and not grace, you see? So I think we have to be so careful, especially when Catholics come to me and they'll say, well, you know, I believe that the only way to be saved is that you have to go through Mary to get to Jesus. And I say, no, that's the wrong way. Because Mary was a beautiful woman and she was the mother of Jesus. But at the same time, you know, Jesus never taught anything about having Mary becoming the mediator between God and men. Jesus said, I am the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so it's always kind of hard to talk to Catholics that are really Orthodox Catholics and they've been brought up, you know, in that culture in Central South America or Mexico and even Italy. And they're hardcore and they can't see it because they've been so brainwashed until finally the Lord reveals to them the truth about God and they say, wow, man, how come I could never see that when it was right before? And what I always do is I always challenge them to read their Catholic Bible. Read the Gospel of John, same Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then when it comes to the historical books, which are the book of the Maccabees, or Tobiah, I tell them that those books are not inspired, even though they are in the Catholic Bible. We don't accept them as inspired and actually illuminated and revealed by God. There's only 39 Old Testament books, 27 in the New. And then when they begin to ask questions, then you can lead them into the truth of God by using the Word of God. And that's why we need to study God's word. We need to spend time in prayer. So when God opens opportunities in your job or at the marketplace, wherever it may be, we'll be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was at the car wash the other day and there was this guy that I've seen at the gym. And I walked up to him and said, I think I've seen you before. He says, yeah, at the gym. I said, how you doing? And so we started talking and coming to know him. He's an LA policeman. And we started talking about the police forces and all the stuff going on. But also he was a Cuban. And he began to share with me how his mom and his dad, his brothers and sisters are still in Cuba under the imprisonment of Castro. They can't get out. And it was really heartbreaking to him. And then he was a Catholic. So then I just began, you know, moderately kind of sharing with him, kind of throwing some bait out, you know, to see what he would say. And then we connected. He's in the martial arts. I'm in the martial arts. We connected. And by the time, you know, we got our cars washed and the whole thing, we were talking. And he said, well, you know what? I got to come and check it out. I said, hey, come whenever you want to. And I think that the Lord has opportunity for us if we make ourselves available that before we go to the car wash or the store, wherever it may be, Lord, if you want me to cross, you know, somebody's path, And they look lonely or depressed or they're suffering, let me share your love with them. How many times we're walking through the grocery store, you see people bummed out. And sometimes I'll be bummed out and say, are you all right? And they go, well, what do you ask? You know, I said, well, I'm just concerned. I thought you look pretty, depressed. And the Lord will open that door. And they always ask you, what do? You know, then I have to tell them. But it's cool because I always tell, I'm a teacher. A teacher of what? I'm a teacher of the Bible. I teach the Bible. Because people not only get hungry, but they want to know the truth. And if they have an open heart and they're open to listening, then God will just get them, boy. And then you start praying for those people. that somehow God will send somebody else and they'll be converted and they'll come to Jesus Christ and then they'll be able to share their faith with others. That was the heart of Paul. You'll see that in a moment. But here Paul says that if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be anathema. Not once, he says it twice. Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel, notice that, to you, then that which you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Send to the lowest hell. And now Paul, in verses 10, all the way through the end of the chapter, he's not going to share with the Galatians about his apostleship and the call that God put on him divinely. Watch what he says. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You see, these false prophets were preaching a gospel that pleased men. And there are pastors that do that. They preach a social gospel. They don't want to offend. They don't want to mention the word sin because it offends. And Paul not only said, look, you guys, when I preach the gospel, I preach it not to please any person. Why? Because the gospel was given to me divinely. I don't want to please men. I want to please God. That's the reason I preach the gospel. And I think it's kind of neat because Paul here, in preaching the gospel, Paul wants not only himself to preach the gospel, but he wants everyone that comes to Christ to do the same. Not being afraid to speak truth. That's why he's saying, for I don't really want to persuade men or God. Why? Because, or neither am I seeking to please men, for if I still please men, then I would not be, notice, a vaunt servant of Jesus Christ. I would not be a true disciple. I would not be a true believer. We cannot please men. There have been times in my life with my family, members of the family, and even close friends, that I had to make a decision and I could not compromise. Even to the point where they broke relationship with me. I can't do it. Even if it's my own granddaughter, I can't do it. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot compromise in any area of our lives. We cannot. Especially when it's the truth of God. And yet there are people today that constantly are compromising their position in order to be friends with people and to win converts and to have people in their church so they won't speak the truth and they keep everyone comfortable. Let me say this to you, that I want my preaching to be uncomfortable, not comfortable. Why? Because I want to see you in heaven. I don't want to see you in hell. Because God wants to touch our hearts, especially when we preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. These people had fallen under the hands and the influence of false teachers. And Paul the apostle now was trying to present to them the Christ, the true Christ, the truth about God's word. And imagine how Paul felt that at one time some of these people knew Christ and they walked away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren. So he's speaking to who? Christians, not non-believers. Every one of the epistles that Paul writes and Peter and James and John, listen, they're all to believers. Not non-believers. Why do I say that? Because when you get to the book of Corinthians, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and you get to Peter, when you're talking about Christians living in sin, habitual sin, not wanting to repent, and they call themselves believers. And you read the words of Paul, like here in Galatians chapter 5, after he mentions 21 actual sins, like drugs, alcohol, sex, all these things. He says that those who continue to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. And who is he talking to? Believers. That's where the eternal securities have a problem with. You see? If he's talking to believers, then how can they not lose their salvation? Hey, you don't lose your salvation, you walk away from God. You walk away from that relationship that God gave to you. I have known pastors, I have known elders, I have known leaders, I have known sheep. They had a true conversion in God. The fruit was there. And today, they are not walking with God. They're back with drugs, they're back with alcohol, they're back with sexual experiences. You say, what would happen to such a person like that if they died under those conditions? Let me say it clearly. They would go to hell, not to heaven. Don't argue with me. Argue with Jesus, and argue with Paul, and argue with Peter and James. That's why the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe in Calvary Chapel teaches the doctrine of abiding. Pastor Chuck teaches it. Abiding. Why? Because in John 15, the word abiding means to dwell or to stay. And it's not a weekly thing. It's not a monthly thing. It's not a yearly thing. It's a daily thing. Why? Because I don't think every day when I wake up, oh man, did I lose my salvation? I don't think like that. When people begin to worry about their salvation, which is the gift of God, is when? What? When there's conviction and they're living in sin. Why? Because they want to compromise their position. You see? Because I know that in my own personal life, that if I live a life of sin, believe me, I am convicted immediately. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in my life. I don't have to have Dale tell me that. I know. If I lie, if I cheat, if I commit fornication or adultery, or I take drugs or drink, and I could do that in my privacy of my own life and nobody would ever know it, but God sees it. And listen, you shall know them by their fruits, Jesus said. So if you're here tonight and you're living together with your girlfriend or you're having sex with your girlfriend or you're getting drunk, you call yourself a believer or you're taking drugs, the Bible says that if you continue to practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me prove it to you. Turn with me right there in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 16. And Paul will tell you why he says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit of God, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says, if you're walking by the Holy Spirit, what does he say? You're not going to be carnal. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, here are the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug abuse, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger or wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, which means wild parties. Notice, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, notice, just as also I told you in times past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's he talking to? Believers. It's a book for believers, not non-believers. Let me show you another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In chapter 5, the reference is to a Christian brother in the Lord in the Corinthian church that was attending this church, and the pastor and the elders and the leaders and even his own family did not rebuke him. What was he doing? He was living together in sexual sin with his mother-in-law. With his mother-in-law. And they were going to church. And Paul writes this fifth chapter. Listen to what he says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, in such sexual immorality as has not been named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned or repented that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present with him who has done this great deed. Paul wasn't even there. He said, but when I heard of it, I already judged you. Notice that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? If you know a brother or a sister that is living in sin, they don't want to repent, don't even mess with them. They were excommunicated from the church, and you turn them over to Satan. Satan beats them up so bad that it brings them to repentance. Then they can come back to the Lord, and they'll be in heaven. Notice what he says. Look what else he says. He says, you are glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. What's leaven? Sin. Notice that. Get rid of sin. Because a little sin will get you in trouble and mess up your whole life. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And here it is, now verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yes, certainly did I not mean with the sexual immoral people of the world. Notice, I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about Christians. Notice this. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who calls himself a brother. Notice that. A Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. No, don't even eat lunch with that person. Why? Because eating makes us one. You see? Makes us one. By you associated with such a person, when people see you, they associate you with him. You become part of them. You see? Look what Paul says. Break it off. He says, for what do I have to do with this judgment? To judge those also who are outside. Don't you judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God who judges, therefore put away from yourselves that evil person. Put away. Excommunicate them. Don't let them fellowship. Let them go out and Satan trip them all up and mess them up, and then they'll repent and come back into the fellowship. Watch again chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is. Watch what he says. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be like that. No more. One more, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for who? Christians, saints. Notice that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And what's the next verse? Let no one deceive you. Notice, with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Interesting. You see? People will tell you, oh, it's okay. You know, you were in fornication, you'll go to heaven, don't worry about it. Sorry. If you're a Christian, and you're drinking, and you're partying, and your life hasn't really changed from the world today, then you are deceiving yourself. And that's what Paul was talking about. Be careful with these false teachers. Especially false people that come to you and they give you a false security. Hey, I love my position in Christ. Why? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. You see? If I want to drink a beer, I could drink a beer, but I don't. You see? Never wanted to. Don't like beer. Drugs? Who would know? Sex? Anybody? Nobody would know. But God knows. I fear God. And I know that one day God's going to judge. And not only that, if somebody saw me drinking beer, think of all the people that would stumble. Or doing anything that would stumble them. We have to be careful. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. About eating and drinking. You know, if you're going to do it in your own closet. Don't let nobody see you. Why? Because if somebody sees you and they're a weak Christian, you make them stumble and they walk away from God, God will hold you responsible for their lives. That's right. We are responsible for people's souls. God has called us to bring people into the kingdom. The way we live, the way we act, to be examples, imitators of Christ. And Paul is telling them, look, you guys, I was an example. And yet, many had walked away because of these false teachers. And they took the law instead of the grace of God. Verse 11 again, watch. But I take known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Hey, I didn't receive it from any man. That's why when people argue with me, I go, you know what? Don't argue with me. Argue with Jesus. I have no authority. The only authority that I have is the word of God. And I don't argue with God's word. You see, I don't make the rules. The rules have been made already by God. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, how did Paul become an apostle? He's telling them. I just didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be an apostle. Or I went to Peter or James and John and said, you guys lay hands on me. I want to become an apostle. No. Jesus appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus, on the Damascus road, in chapter 9 of Acts. And Paul got confronted by the Lord himself. And Paul dropped to the floor. And God saved him. And God made him blind for 3 days as he walked into Damascus. And then Ananias, living in Damascus, was there. And the Lord came to Ananias and said, Ananias, hey, remember that guy Saul that persecuted the church and killed Christians? He's here in Damascus. And Ananias said, whoa, really, Lord? He says, yeah, and guess what? I want you to go over to his house and I want you to lay hands on him. He goes, whoa, I don't know about that. Lord, you haven't you heard? Hey, I know who he is. But he accepted me. He saved. And when Ananias came, he said, Brother Saul, I come to you in the name of Christ, and he laid his hands on him, and what happened? The scales fell off, and Paul was able to see, and Paul was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and from there Paul went to Saudi Arabia, guess how long? For 3 years to spend time with God alone before he ever started ministry. Interesting. I'm going to tell you the whole story. Watch what happens. Verse 12. For I neither received it, the gospel, from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation. And the word revelation here is apocalypsis, just like the book of Revelations. Same one, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Hey, I was a Jew. But listen, not only that. Watch what he says. My mannerism in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. Notice that. This is Paul the apostle. He was pursuing. The word persecute means to pursue, like an animal pursuing its prey. That's what Paul did. And when he talks about destroying it, he's talking about making it ruin out of it, not making it live. Totally wiping it out from the face of the earth. He says, that was me, Paul the apostle. I try to kill every Christian. And then check this out. This is so cool. Verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Guess what? Paul was a Roman citizen. Because he actually was born in Tarsus. But then you know who he taught on there? He had one of the greatest teachers in the Jewish nation. A guy by the name of Gamaliel. He taught Paul everything about Judaism. The best teacher in the whole world. He says, I was at the feet of Gamaliel. He taught me everything. About our traditions, about our fathers, everything. He says, I was a zealous Jew, I believe in the keeping of the law. A dot, a comma, everything concerning the law, that was me. That's the kind of strict Jew I was. And then watch this, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, how? Through his grace. There is the key for every one of us here. Hey, how did God call you? You know your own testimony. But you know what I like about this? He says, when God called me, guess what? God said, but when it pleased God, God's perfect divine time, he saved me. Just like he saved you. And what did he do? He separated me from my mother's womb. Number one, separation. Number two, the call of God by the grace of God. Notice. And thirdly, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathens. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You guys, it was divine when I met Jesus Christ. When I came to Jesus Christ, like Paul, I never saw Christ. But I knew, man, that God touched my life. I knew it. I was never the same ever again. That very night when I was going to kill my wife and my kids, and I got on my knees and I cried to the Lord watching that television program, and God spoke to my heart. I mean, there was no lightning, no lights. I mean, just normal. But something inside, in my heart, in my mind, changed immediately. And I knew it. And like Paul, the next day I was preaching. I knew God touched my life. You see? And Paul here is wanting us not only to understand that the conversion has to be genuine. Why? Because some people, you know, they come to the altar and they say they accept the Lord. But then again, Jesus in Matthew 13 gives us the parable of the sower and the seed. How they first, you know, come along and they come to the altar and they make a decision for Christ, but the seed never takes root, and the moment they leave here, what happens? They die, no faith. Then the second one comes along and there's a little bit of stony ground, and they come by emotion. And for a little bit they last, and then they fade away. You see? And then the third one is where the riches and the carnality and the things of this world draw them away from Christ, and they never take root. But the fourth one is the best. They came forward, they made the confession, they received Christ, they went back here, they got counsel, immediately they started reading the Bible, they got plugged into a church, they started praying, and what happened? Fruit began to come through their lives, 30 and 60 and 100 fold. You see? That's how God works. And that's what happened to Paul. And that's what happened to many of us here. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. It happens. True conversions. And I believe personally that when someone like my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and the ones that I've seen, my brother-in-laws, that have been touched by the Lord, and even my 92-year-old grandmother, when she came to the Lord and then she died, she knew she had come to Jesus Christ. And my aunt and my other grandpa and my grandmother, right on their deathbeds, they accepted the Lord. I snuck into the hospital for my grandpa because they, when I first came to Christ, my other side hated me because they were all Catholics. And he was in L.A. dying in the hospital, and they wouldn't let me come and see him. So you know what I did? I went when everybody was asleep. And I snuck into the hospital. And I went up to the second floor, and I talked to my grandpa. He was one of the Spaniard guys, and I said, "Grandpa, you need to be born again." And I gave him the whole gospel, and my grandpa started crying, and he accepted the Lord, and 2 weeks later he passed away. I'm going to see my grandpa. I'm going to see my grandmothers. I'm going to see my aunts. Every one of those that have come to know Christ. That's why it's important for all of us to understand the importance of telling people about Jesus Christ. Don't give up if they say no. Keep praying for them. God will touch them. Why? Because Jesus Christ was revealed to us, his son. And then look what he says. That I might preach him among the heathens. Every one of us are called not to be preachers, but every one of us are called to do what? To share our faith with someone. Really important to share our faith. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, verse 17, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Can you imagine? He left for 3 years without making contact with anybody. The Lord drove him out. I think there's a point here to make. I think that many times, like me, as soon as I got saved, I started ministry. But I think that there's a time that Paul's talking about here that there'd be good for people when they get saved to spend time in discipleship, getting rooted and grounded before they ever go into a ministry. I think that's good. Because what happens in the world? In some churches, when a famous guy gets saved, football player, baseball players, what do? They don't even know the word of God, and they get him up there to testify, and they burn him out. You see? First, they need to get rooted and grounded in God's word. What did Paul do? He went to the desert to spend time with God, to get to know God. And when Paul returned, even though he was a genius, one of the writers that I was reading said that if Paul the Apostle lived today in our time, he could probably would have confronted Confucius, and he would Buddha, and every one of the major, even Hitler and every person. That's the kind of man Paul was, you know, concerning his intellect. He was not afraid of anything. He could do whatever you want him to do. And when he came back in humility, all the knowledge, education he had, who ever thought that Paul would give us 14 epistles to give us the doctrine of the church? He was the only one that could ever do it because of his background. Imagine that. And here he is writing. And then he comes back 3 years later to talk to Peter for 15 days only to share with him a little bit. And then James and the others. Look what it says. Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. And then verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I remained there for 15 days. That's all. He didn't go to preach to him. He just went to visit him for the first time. He came from Saudi Arabia. Notice that, from the Arabian desert. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. The guy that wrote the epistle of James. The one that was elected to be the overseer in the city of Jerusalem. Notice that. The Lord's brother. And then what? And not concerning the things which I write unto you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. I'm telling you the truth. That afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria, which is Antioch, Acts chapter 11, 27, 30. You can read it later. And Cilicia, Tarsus. Notice where he was born. And yet, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And when they saw Paul, they said, whoops. You know, when I got saved, the first thing that happened is that the police immediately began not to harass me, but to stop me every time I would drive by. Because they've heard that I was a Christian, so they would stop to ask me. And when they saw Paul the apostle and my friends too, I got all kinds of calls, you know. Hey, I heard you. I said, yep. I said, hey, want to meet? Want to talk to you, you know. But listen to what he says. When they saw Paul, they go, uh-oh, that's the guy that is killing Christians. Be careful with him. They didn't trust Paul. Watch. Verse 22. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Isn't that cool? And what do? Watch this. And they glorify God in me. I love it. Hey, think of your life. When your friends and your loved ones hear of what commitment you made to Jesus Christ, guess what? Your brothers, they glorify God, those that know you in the Lord. But others, they'll mock you. They go, man, look at this Jesus freak. And of course, I had an advantage. I just beat him up. You know what I'm saying? But you know what's cool? It's how the Lord not only wants to use my life and your life, but at the same time, what are people saying about your testimony? If you're living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they should be glorifying God. But if you're misrepresented God, they're not going to glorify God. They're going to mock God. You see? We have to be careful that we preach and that we live by what we preach. Otherwise, we become hypocrites in the kingdom of God. Father, we come before you this evening once again to thank you so much for this great book, Father. We pray, Lord, that in the next couple of weeks, as we come now next week to chapter 2, that you would continue to lead us, guide us, teach us, Lord, in every one of these letters that Paul wrote. And Father, that we would become not only rooted and grounded in your word, but that we would have a greater commitment to you, Lord, in our lives.